We turn this morning to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And we shall begin with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among all you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. We would continue with the messages we have been bringing forth on walking with God. And today, we are walking in love, as we see in verse 2. This little word, walk, is actually found seven times in the book of Ephesians. And that really is significant, because we are talking about a perfect or a complete walk. And it is rather significant that it should be here in the book of Ephesians. Because you see, Ephesians is a heavenly book. Ephesians tells us of our spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. We find out, as Jesus said, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. But this walk tells us of our walk in the world. We are citizens of heaven, but we are indeed, and we must indeed, walk in this present world. And so we are talking about a practical walk of divine love. There is a four-point outline of such love, of that walk that we find here. In verse 1, it is a walk that is followers of God. Verse 2, we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. Number 3, we are to walk in the same love that Christ manifested when he gave himself a sacrifice to God. And number 4 is a contrast. We read all of those displays, manifestations of the flesh. The contrast is that the walk of love is exactly opposite that. It is expressed in verse 1 as being the walk of dear children, followers of God as dear children. And so we begin with this first point of being a follower of God. The first thing that I want to notice is that God is the very essence of love. Let us turn to 1 John, the third chapter. Fourth chapter. 1 John 4. And skip down to verse 19, where we read, "We love him because he first loved us." We saw some thoughts on this a few weeks ago, but I want to notice that this really is the essence of divine love. We must have God in order to walk in love. And I want to see a detailed expression of how that John came to this conclusion. So let us back up to verse 7. "Be ye followers of God," said Paul. And so you will notice in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And so again, we are confronted with the fact that there is none that can love without God. It is impossible. Men have what they call love today, but there is no love in the heart of men apart from God. Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is the very essence of love. The fact of the matter is, we don't know what love is until God shows us. We love him because, directly because, as a result of him loving us. Verse 9, we see love demonstrated. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." God manifested such love even by the sacrifice of Christ himself. Verse 10, love originated with God. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and again sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As God has already demonstrated love to us, we are to manifest such love unto one another." Verse 17 tells us, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Here we are told we can have perfect love. And of course, perfect love, once again, comes only from God. In verse 18 we read, "There is no fear in love." What a glorious advantage in our world where fear and chaos is all around us, but there is no fear in love. And then John comes to verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." And it means that God can show us his love in all of these things that we've already seen. But what we want to understand is that indeed it must be a practical expression. We cannot learn any of these points that we have seen here, cannot learn or know any of them apart from Him, apart from divine love. Let us turn back to our chapter in Ephesians 5. I want to follow this outline on down for us this morning. And so you will notice, we find in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." And so, here indeed is "as Christ loved us." Jesus Himself must indeed love us. Now we know God so loved the world, and that included Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But we are speaking of a very personal interaction and relationship with Christ Himself. We know somewhat of it the day we are born again, as He comes into us and God plants the very life of His Son within our hearts. But I am speaking this morning of having personal experience and relationships, specific events in our lives whereby He conveys such love unto us. Jesus said it this way, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." How? "As I have loved you." We have seen it over and over that we can only love someone else to the degree that we have been loved by Jesus. I can't pass along something I don't have. I have to experience this interaction, this personal love from Christ Himself before I can actually give it to someone else. And so Jesus said, "You love one another as I have loved you." Here is another fact. All Christians do not experience the love of Christ to the same degree or in the same way. Some people have a very shallow comprehension of divine love. All Christians are not like John, who have the boldness to lean their head on Jesus' breast as he did at the Last Supper. They also don't have the boldness to go to him and ask questions that the others were too fearful to ask. We can have the same love that indeed John did, the same confidence in Christ that John did. He can love me as he loved John, and I can pass that love along to someone else. God's love, Christ's love, must be personal. Paul said it this way, "He loved me, and He gave Himself for me." And there comes a day in our lives when we must come unto Christ and allow Him to pour out His love and affection on us as though there was no one else around. That is the personal experience of the love of Christ. And so walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then the third one, also here in verse 2, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We have often pointed out that the overall purpose of Christ's life was to please His Father. Jesus walked in love to please God. He said, "I do always those things that please Him." We are to walk in the same path of love where that our overall objective is to please God. We know that Jesus accomplished many things when He came into this world. When He went to the cross, He accomplished our redemption. He accomplished our healing. He accomplished so many benefits for us. There were other things that Jesus accomplished there at the cross of Calvary. But the overall reason that Jesus came into the world and went to the cross is to please His Father. And that is the walk of love I'm talking about this morning. We may accomplish many, many things in ministry, and bless God, if we are following the ways of the Lord, we will. We will be a blessing unto other people. We will be an edifying vessel. But our overall objective, the real intent of any of our lives, must be that we come to please God. And love is exactly what will do that. I remember coming to Bible school, and I had gotten to that place filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and I really did want to please God. That was the purpose of my life, even at a young age. God has gotten hold of many in the Scripture at a very young age, and that was their intent and their objective, is to please God. But like so many others, I really felt like the way to please God, you have to live a separated life, and you have to get rid of this, you have to get rid of that, you have to come away from all of those elements that we read there in those verses at the beginning of this message. And all of that is true, but how to get there, we don't understand. We find that many people, as was I, was motivated by fear and torment of the consequences that God would bring down on my life if I didn't walk exactly right. And I took every precaution. And then I began to get hold of the real revelation of righteousness is walking in love as Christ loved to please His Father. The reason that we walk in righteousness is to please God, and that because of love. I came to understand God expressed His righteousness in the law. We have said it again and again and again. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the law. It is holy and just and good and expresses God's righteousness and holiness. But what I didn't know is that God never did intend the law to make me righteous. He intended to make me righteous through Jesus. And so Jesus said it, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Two commandments. There's 10 of them. Jesus could count. He gave in the first place two commandments. What did He mean? The law is summed up in three segments. The first segment of the first four commandments tells us of man's responsibility to God. The last six commandments tell of man's responsibility to man. In the middle is remember the Sabbath. It's an expression of the grace of God, and God gave grace at the same time He did the law, or Israel would never have survived the first day. And so God tells us that law was given intermingled with the grace of God, the mercy of God. And Israel certainly did need the Sabbath that day after they had bowed down to the golden calf. And Jesus says that the thing that fulfills both sides of the law, responsibility to God, responsibility to man, love. And this is what we learn in our lives, that love will indeed lead us, will motivate us to please God. So no longer do we refrain from evil because we're afraid of consequence, but we run full-fledged, complete, full bolt, so to speak, toward righteousness because we love God. We are motivated by love and not by fear or consequences. This is the kind of love that will motivate us. You remember Jesus, as we read here in our text, that he loved us and has given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. Only divine love will enable you and I, give us the incentive to present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Only divine love can propel us to even sacrifice ourselves, as did Jesus, in order to please God. This brings us to a fourth part of our outline. As we saw, verses 4 to 7 present a distinct contrast from what we want in our lives. This is what we do not want. But as we read in the first verse, we are to be followers of God as dear children. That little word, dear, has a direct reference to the word agape. This is the love of which we are born. And so we have that essence within our own hearts the day we are born again. We simply must come to that place where we surrender as dear children. Jesus once again said it this way in John 14:1. If you love me, keep my commandments. I've heard of some who read that verse and they read it as an ultimatum. You love me, all right, then keep my commandments. But this is not the essence, and that's not the spirit in which Jesus said it. If you read verse 23 of that same John 14, it says this: if a man love me, he will keep my words. You see, divine love is what enables and propels us into that glorious avenue of keeping his word, keeping the word of God, guarding it because of divine love. And so as we close this message, it is important for us to understand what the Scripture says about divine love. If we are walking in love, I guarantee you on the authority of God's Word, we cannot, will not fail. Why? Because the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And there are a multitude of different things that divine love does in our own experience. It is love that will motivate us to refrain from being a part of any of that long list of fleshly activity we saw in verses 4 to 7. We are to walk in love as followers of the examples set by God. And that means, of course, that our lives are going to have an impact on other people. And finally, children, realize that we are indeed sons of love. And children or sons of love will walk in the footsteps of their father. Why? Because they love him.